If you like what you see, please like and share the video, and subscribe to the channel, turning on all notifications. If you would like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. Those who have bought coffees since the premiere of my last video and the recording of this one are Whiskers and Andrew Ochin. You can also like and follow us on Facebook. The link for that is also in the description. And Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of my stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. When it comes to scriptural support for praying for the dead, Luke 16:1-9, the parable of the unjust steward, is as good as any as far as I'm concerned. In the parable, the master, who represents God, calls the steward to give an account of his stewardship. In other words, the man knows he's about to die. Knowing his judgment will not go well for him, he calls his master's debtors, the souls in purgatory, and cancels part of their debt, i.e. prays for them or gives alms in their honor. This pleases the master, who commends the steward. Why would the master be pleased that the steward canceled the debt of those who owed him, unless this is about canceling the debt of those in purgatory, which pleases God? But the real proof is the last line. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, or give alms for the souls in purgatory, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations, or they will abdicate for you. And of course, we know that giving alms to the poor pays the temporal debt owed for sin. Luke 11:39-41. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. But the most direct reference in Scripture to praying for the dead is, of course, 2 Maccabees 12:39-45. On the next day, as that time had become necessary, Judas and his men went up to take up the bodies of the fallen and to bring them back to lie with their kinsmen in the sepulchres of their fathers. Then under the tunic of every one of the dead, they found sacred tokens of the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids the Jews to wear. He also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. In doing this, he acted very well and honorable, taking into count the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. But if he was looking to the splendid reward that is laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sins. Notice two things. One, he took up a collection to pay for the men's sins. And two, he did that and prayed that the men be forgiven after they died. How can that be? For if we die in mortal sin, there is no forgiveness after death. I'll get into that in just a little bit, but first, undoubtedly, Protestants are chomping at the bit because, quote, Maccabees isn't scripture. Well, sorry, but yes, it is. And no, it wasn't added by the Catholic Church at the Council of Trent. Google Council of Carthage 397 list of canonical books, and you'll see that it lists two books of Maccabees, 1 and 2 Maccabees. No, the early church did not accept the Old Testament canon of the Jews. All the proposed lists at that time had an Old Testament section, and none of them matched that of the Jews. It was Martin Luther and the other Protestant revolutionaries that made that claim and threw books out of the Old Testament that had always been used by Christians. And the New Testament records a prayer the Apostle Paul said for his deceased friend, 2 Timothy 2:18 and 20. May the Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, he was not ashamed of my chains. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. There are prayers for the dead on the Christian catacombs in Rome, and the early church fathers testify that praying for the dead has always been the practice of the church. But this video isn't to convince you that you can pray for the dead, but that you should pray for the dead, and for two very good reasons, both expressed in these scripture passages. The first one is selfish, as the parable of the unjust steward suggests. In helping them, when your time comes, they will help you. The second and most important reason is to help them, to get them out of purgatory, yes, but also, as implied in 2 Maccabees, so they will be saved. Yes, the prayers, sacrifices, and alms you give for the dead can be the difference between that person being saved or going to hell. The Bible says so, and not just in Maccabees. Job offered sacrifice for his children that had died, Job 1:5. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Even Jesus says it in Matthew 12:32, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he that speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come." In one of St. John Chrysostom's homilies on praying for the dead, he proposes this objection, "But I mourn this dear deceased because he died a sinner." His answer is not this a vain pretext? You must in the first place go to his help as far as you are able, not with tears, but with prayers, supplications, alms, and sacrifices. All these things are indeed not idle inventions. It is not without necessity that in the divine mysteries we commemorate the dead. It is not fruitlessly that we approach the altar with prayers for them to the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But by these means is consolation showered upon their souls. If Job could purify his children by offering sacrifices for them, how much more must he whom we offer up for our dead give them relief? Is it not one of God's ways to do good to some out of regard for others? Let us then show ourselves eager to aid our dear deceased and earnestly and perseveringly pray for them. Why then are you still in such grief? Why this despondency, these lamentations? May not so great a grace be obtained for him whom you have lost? Indeed, if someone dies with mortal sin on their souls, there is no forgiveness after death, and that person will go to hell. But there is an eternity in that split second between life and death for God to work miracles. A pious tradition says that Saint Michael escorts each soul to their judgment, but before that he gives each soul one last chance to be saved. In the Divine Mercy devotion, it is Jesus who comes and gives each soul three chances to be saved before they die. Now you might say that if that is the case, then there's no reason to pray for them. Those who want to be saved will, and those who don't, won't. But the state of the soul of a sinner who is dying is that of obstinance and despair, and it's not easy for them to accept God's offer. And that's where we come in. Our prayers, almsgiving, and sacrifices in their honor can cause God to have mercy on them and give them the grace they need to be saved at that hour. Of course, they can always reject it. And since God exists outside of time, it's never too late for us to pray for God to give them that grace. God experiences all of human history from Adam and Eve to the end of the world all at once. So we can pray for someone's salvation 50 or 100 years after they die, and God can hear it and apply it at the person's death. We have confirmation of this through the writings of St. Gertrude. She complains to Jesus about a sinner who had died. She says, "Thou couldst have inspired me with the thought and granted me the grace to pray for this soul without being compelled to do so by tenderness and compassion? And Jesus answers, "If thou were to ask me for it with confidence now, for my divine light, piercing into the future, made known to me that thou would offer this prayer for him. Therefore I placed good dispositions in his heart, to prepare him for the enjoyment of the fruits of thy charity." Jesus tells St. Gertrude that he knew that she would plead with him for this man's salvation, and in light of that future prayer, Christ gave him the graces necessary to be saved. And the intercession of Our Lady is, of course, also very powerful in these situations. According to Bishop Fulton Sheen in the book The World's First Love, St. Gemma Galgani was one day praying earnestly to Our Lord for the soul of a certain sinner. As Gemma pleaded for mercy, the Savior recounted one by one the man's frightful and abominable sins. After the Savior had refused three times, St. Gemma said, "Then I shall ask your mother." Our Lord answered, "In that case, I cannot refuse." An hour later, the sinner in question came to the confessor of the saint and made a full confession. Now, this man had not died yet, but would it be any different if he had? I don't think so. Most people do not go to heaven when they die. They go to hell. And not just Hitler and a few other mass murderers. The average everyday person who thinks they are basically a good person and who we think is basically a good person, who keeps to themselves and doesn't bother society much, who kind of believes in God but doesn't do much about it, is most likely on the road to hell. The worst thing that you can do when someone dies is assume they are in heaven. So pray for everyone after they die, even if they weren't Catholic, even if they weren't Christian, even if they lived a very sinful life, and despair no one. With God, all things are possible. Because as St. John Chrysostom said, God can have mercy on them because you asked him. Until my next video, God bless.